Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
Easter. Hey, if you have a Bible with you this morning, let's go ahead and dive in together. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you brought a Bible, great. We're going to be in the book of 1 John. That's 1 John, all right? If you are new to church, or maybe this is your first time to church ever, or your first time to church in a while, hey, there's an app for that. There's an app for everything, except making breakfast. I haven't found an app to make me breakfast yet, but I'm sure that's coming. There's an app for that. Feel free to download it. I use a Bible app called YouVersion, YouVersion. You can download that, follow along in God's Word. So whether you're flipping pages or scrolling on your screen, we want to encourage you to interact and engage with God's Word today. You may notice Impact Church a little bit different of a church. You know, some weird things. We keep the lights on. We encourage you to sing along, and we encourage you to participate with God's Word as well, all right? A couple of ways you can do that is, one, by following along in God's Word, and two, by taking notes. And so you can take notes in your phone, a tablet, whatever suits you. We can put some notes pages on your seats, and you guys can take notes and follow along with God's Word. Now listen, this is our last week in the book of 1 John. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I hope it has stirred your affections for Jesus. I hope it has challenged you in your relationships with other people. I hope that it has been just a really good time to sort of provide some cleansing for the family of God, a chance for us as a new church, just 2.5 years old as a church, to take a step back and say, man, what does God's Word say about how the family of God, the church, should act, and what God's love is really about? So I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Listen, we're going to dive into chapter 5. We're going to finish it up today. As we do, it is kind of a little, it's kind of John's like trying to get all the instructions in. If you guys know, maybe you're a parent of a child, and maybe you're trying to leave out on a date night or go somewhere and there's a babysitter in the house and you're trying to give them all the last minute instructions, you know, okay, well, they get fed at this time and they do this, and you're walking out the door and you're like, oh, and don't forget this, and this doesn't work, and that, and then they close the door on you like that. And that's a little bit about 1 John chapter 5. There's just a lot of last minute instruction that John is giving to the church on behalf of God. And so as we dive in today, I'm going to try really hard to get us through a lot of this. And to be honest with you, it doesn't always, you know, the book of 1 John doesn't flow incredibly beautifully. It's cyclical. So it's like, we're going to talk about this, and we'll talk about this, and we'll talk about that. Oh, now we're talking about this again and this again. So we'll kind of do that, all right? So just kind of a heads up on that. All right, 1 John chapter 5, and I think we should start in verse 1. What do you guys think? All right, 1 John, we're going to do that regardless. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Yeah. All right, here we go. Everyone, everybody say, everybody. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know, everybody say no, that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Man, aren't you glad? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, let's hang out right there for a second. Oh, this is some good stuff. Hey, if you're taking notes, write this down. All right, write this down. What we're going to be, I'm going to give you guys three main points. I'm going to give you a bunch of points under all of those. But the first main points today, they're all about what you can know, how you can know something is true. And so the first thing I want you to write down is this. Know whether or not you are a child of God. Know whether or not you are a child of God. You can know whether or not you are a child of God. I remember when My kids were born. I've got three kids, Zeke, Zoe, and Evie. It's like having our own Disney special. It's the sweet life with Zeke, Zoe, and Evie. And I love every time they were born, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a long time. I go make hospital visits. I go visit you if you've had a child or whatever. And I go and I take the baby. And this is such a beautiful baby and wonderful baby, and give it back. Well, I just need to make a confession to you. Maybe I shouldn't have had that extra shot of espresso this morning. But let me tell you just a little bit of confession. Babies aren't always beautiful. No, and I'm just speaking on behalf of my family, okay? Is it, and maybe it's because I'm a dad, maybe it's a dude thing, you know, but I'm always like, I'd be taking, I forgot Ellen's in the room. Okay, it's okay, babe. This is fine. I remember taking that baby, and to be honest with you, everybody's like, oh, what, who, you know, they ask, and people be asking weird questions when you're having a baby, you know. They have the baby, and they're like, oh, wow, how did this happen? You know, like, they just ask weird questions that you're like, I don't think you want me to answer that question, so I'm going to just fall asleep right now. And so you don't really know, but one of the questions that they ask when you're having, when you have the baby is, who do you think he looks like? I'm like, I don't know, like a gourd, maybe? Like, I don't know, like, what he looks like. Like, what are you talking about, you know? And so it's just really, really weird, and I don't know. Like, even when all three of our kids were born, they're like, which one of you, you know? And I'm like, I don't, what do you think, you know? And so it's just kind of, and then, but then when you put them on the spot, they're like, neither one of you. And I'm like, well, that's a problem, you know? And so we have this thing, but honestly, like, as the children grow, right, you can eventually, like, you know, poor child, if we brought my oldest son Zeke in, there would be no question who his father is. Like, there would just be no question. It's not just the way he looks, but it's the way he stands. It's the way he talks. It's the way he interacts. Like, it's everything about him. You would talk to him for 30 seconds and be like, I know exactly who you belong to. And guys, that's how it is in our relationship with God, too. Like, when we are a child of God, people will know you are a child of God. Like, it's by the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you carry yourself. Like, they will know you are a part of that family, that you are a child of God because of how you interact and how you live. And so, man, you can know that you are a child of God. So many people walk around, and guys, honestly, we walk around sometimes and wonder, am I a child of God? Like, am I saved? Am I going to go to heaven? And listen, there's some people, maybe even here today, who are genuinely asking that question. I said a prayer when I was 5. I got baptized when I was a baby. But I just don't know. How do I know that I'm saved? And then there's other people, they're like, they're getting baptized every year. Like, they're just like, man, I just want to make sure, boom, dunk. You know, like, there's some people, and because we don't have this confidence. Well, how can we know that we're a child of God? Like, how can we know? And the Bible, guys, is really clear. It's not just left to, well, just hope, okay? You don't have to just blindly hope you're going to go to heaven. That's a pretty important decision, and I would hope that God wouldn't want us to just walk around hoping, okay? That we did. You ever, maybe you had like a boss or something like that that you worked for, and you never knew what kind of mood they were going to be in. You never knew if they were happy or sad. You would do something, and they're like, hmm. And you're like, oh, I think I did a good job, you know? And you come in, you do a horrible job, they go, hmm. And you just don't know. God's not like that. He wants you to be confident and assured of your relationship with Him. So let me share with you guys a few things from this passage of ways you can know you're a child of God. Number one, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you go back and read verses 1 and 5, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And so you believe. Now that word believe is more than just intellectually, okay? And that's where a lot of people wig out, is because intellectually they had a moment where they believed Jesus was the Son of God. But then intellectually, maybe they read an article on the internet, or maybe they read a book, or maybe they hear someone speak a message on YouTube, and they start to go, that was a compelling point. Well, I wonder if Jesus is the Son of God. Oh my gosh, am I saved? And they go down this rabbit hole. You see what I'm saying? Guys, listen, Jesus wants you to know that you are His. And that's why the word believe is not intellectual. The word believe means you trust in. It means you trust in. And that word trust is like leaning on something. Like I'm not going to do it here because that'd be just like the enemy to make a fool out of me. But it'd be like if I trust in this table and I lean on it and put all of my weight on this table, that means I believe in this table. If I just go, yeah, hypothetically, theoretically, I believe that there's a table there. Okay, that's intellectually. But when I actually come and I put my stuff on top of it and I put all my weight on it, now I have shown a right belief. And guys, that's what it means to believe in Jesus. It does not mean you were raised in church. It does not mean you intellectually believe. It does not mean you were able to prove the Bible is true. It doesn't mean you went to the Bible museum. What it means, guys, is that you trust in Jesus. You trust that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. That word that he is the Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ is not actually his last name, okay? Like I know for some of us, we're like, Jesus Christ, oh yeah, is his last name. Okay, Christ was actually a title. That's why when people use his name in vain and say Jesus Christ, they're actually confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son. I'm like, amen, hallelujah. Like, let's have some church in this place. I love it because guys, listen, like Jesus is the Christ. The Christ was the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for, the one they believed was totally from God. And so that's the first one. We believe Jesus is the Christ. Number two, the way you can know that you're a child of God is that you've been born again. You've been born again. Now, that's church language. Everybody says that, right? You go to church, you're like, you must be born again. You must be born again. And it comes from when Jesus was talking to a dude named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and they're having this conversation. And Nicodemus is like, what do I have to do to be saved? He's like, you got to be born again. And that's kind of confusing, right? Because if you... Now we understand it as a religious term, but it wasn't a religious term at first. It literally was like me saying, yeah, you need to go, you know, back into the womb and come back out again, okay? What Jesus is saying is you have to live a new life. That's what it means to be born again. You are a child of your parents, but now spiritually you have become a child of God. There is now a new life. You have been ushered into a new family. And so if you want to know that you're a child of God, ask yourself the question, when God saved me, did I begin living a brand new life? See, for so many of us, our salvation story leads to no stories of life change. In fact, for some of us, our life just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and we have yet to find our way out of the hole. And I may say to you, in all the love that I can, is it may not be that God wasn't powerful enough to save you. It may just be that you haven't been born again. You have not put all of your faith and your trust in Jesus. So we just ask ourselves the question, have you started your new life? Now listen, let me say this. When you do start your new life, it's still going to be hard. Okay, when you start your new life, it ain't a life of ease. It's just new, all right? You're still going to have hardship. You're still going to have struggle. You're just going to have new hardship and new struggle. Let me tell you what the novelty of it is. The novelty is that now you're going through the same junk. You're just going through it with the creator of the universe, okay? You got the same struggles, the same suffering that everybody else has. It's just now you got the power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside of you, and that's a new life. Okay? That's new power to be able to handle those things. All right, you guys may want to go home today. Here's number three. The way that you can know that you're a child of God is that you love God and His family. This completely puts to death the whole I love God, but I don't like the church. All right, you can't say that. Now, I get it. I get it. The church can be mean. Okay? And most of the time, people think it's just each other. Listen, I've watched pastors be mean to church members and participate in what I consider spiritual abuse. I've watched church members be mean to pastors, okay? I've watched church members be mean to each other. So listen, I get it. I understand that the family of God comes with its own issues. But what I'm here to say is that if you love God, you will love His family. That's what the Bible teaches us. And if we have a hard time with that, then maybe one of the things we need to do is start walking through a process of forgiveness. Notice I said a process of forgiveness, a process of restoration, and a process of right thinking that doesn't revolve around what a pastor tells you on Sunday morning, but opening up the Word for yourself and finding out what does the Bible tell me that this relationship with God and relationship with His people is supposed to look like. Listen, the bottom line is, if you actually love God, then that sets the stage for you to love other people. Okay? It's kind of like an overflow, that as God is overflowing and filling your cup up with so much of His love, that it naturally pours out and flows out onto His family, the family of God. All right, number four, if you want to know that you're a child of God, you got to obey the commands of Jesus. Now listen, don't get this backwards. A lot of people go, I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. They're going to get up and they're going to tell me I got to be perfect. They're going to tell me I got to do a bunch of this stuff. They're going to have all these rules. And that's the problem, Pastor Brandon, with church, is y'all got too many rules in the house. Now listen, actually Jesus summed everything up into two rules. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. He said in that is all over 600 of the Levitical laws. But sometimes we get it backwards. See, listen, religion is obeying commands to earn God's love. That's religion. Obeying commands to earn God's love. Relationship is obeying commands because you are loved. And there is a difference. Don't get it backwards. Religion says, you want me to love you, then you better act a certain way. You want God to be pleased with you, then you better go to church and ask forgiveness for all the junk that you did this week. Okay? That's what religion says. But God is not a religion. Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It is a relationship with God. And a relationship says, I obey Him because I am loved by Him. Like, and it really flips it, where it's not based on my love for Him, but based on His love for me. So listen, don't start with obedience. Start with love. Don't start with, I got to obey, I got to do all this stuff. Start with the fact that you are loved. And don't start with the fact that you love Him. Start with the fact that He loves you. Because sometimes we won't love God the way we should. Sometimes we will fall short. And brother, sister, that's just called sin. And when that happens, we don't rest on our love for Him. We rest on His love for us. So listen, don't start with obedience. Start with love. And your love will compel a life of obedience. But listen, don't get it the pendulum the other way, where you just stop with love. Where you say, well, I just love Him. Because listen, obedience is a natural result of loving someone. God didn't give us these commands to burden us, the Bible says. Because see, sometimes we'll go out there and we'll just say, well, I love God, but we don't live in holiness to God. So we talk about, well, I love God and God loves me and I live in freedom and it's not about a bunch of rules and I don't have to do that. But listen, I may look at you and wonder, well, but God told you to do this. And if you really loved God, wouldn't you want to follow what He has told you? I mean, when I love someone, I tend to want them to be happy with me. Like, I tend to want there to be relationship between us. And guys, that's the same way with God. And so listen, His commands, some of you may go, Brandon, there's just too many of them. There's too many things to do. Listen, God is not giving you commands to burden you or wear you down. He didn't give you a bunch of rules to make you miserable, to do all of this stuff. No. See, God gave you commands so that you would enjoy Him. You ever played a game and you didn't know how to play? Did you have much fun? I remember the first time I went to play racquetball. Okay? I go to play racquetball and I show up and I didn't know. There were some older men, because that tends, you know, no offense, that tends to be who plays racquetball. I guess now it's pickleball. But we would go and play racquetball, and so I just show up. I'm like, I got a racket, whatever, and they're like, dude, wear your goggles. I'm like, dude, I'm in my 20s. I don't need to see. Like, I'm good, you know? And they're like, no, you need goggles. So I get my goggles on, and we go in, and I go in the court, and I'm ready to go, and they hit the ball, and I'm like, what? Where did that go? And I had no idea how to play. That I didn't tell them I hadn't played, because I figured I'll just figure it out, you know. But there's lines and there's ways the ball bounces and there's rules and there's all this stuff. I just remember about 5 minutes in, I was like, yeah, I think I'm just going to observe for a little bit. I was not having a good time. I mean, I was miserable. And I'm sitting out there looking at them. I'm like, I can't believe I showed up to this. I never want to play racquetball again. This is horrible. So then what I did is I went online and I learned how to play. And I went, oh, that makes so much more sense. And once I learned how to play, I had a much better time playing racquetball. Well, guys, when we understand how God has designed for us to live, we will enjoy our relationship with Him so much more than just constantly walking around wondering if we have pleased Him or not. All right, here's the last one. Number five, you want to know that you're a child of God? It's because you have overcome the world in victory. It says the way we know we've overcome is we have faith. We trust in Him. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that allows us, that faith allows us to choose God's way over the world's way. What happens is you begin finding God more beautiful than your sin. And your passion becomes more about pleasing God than climbing the corporate ladder. And so I hope that these things are helpful for you as we consider, man, how can we know that we are a child of God? Okay, let's keep diving in. 1 John chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 6. So grab your Bibles, your phones, tablets, whatever you have. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to pick back up in verse 6. If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay. Yeah, you guys are doing great today. It says this. This is kind of confusing, so let me get through it. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. All right, a couple of things we want to do, but first, if you're taking notes, write this down. You can know who Jesus Christ really is. You can know who Jesus Christ really is. See, I feel like especially around Easter time, we get into this mode where people are trying to watch documentaries and people are trying to watch movies and people are trying to listen to podcasts and trying to figure out who is Jesus. And church, can I just encourage you, like, those things might be entertaining, but you don't need to watch the History Channel to find out who Jesus is. You don't, this is not going to be popular, but I'm about to say it. You don't even have to watch The Chosen to find out who Jesus is. You can, because we're free in Jesus, but you don't have to. You know, everything we need to know about Jesus is found in His Word. It is found in God's Word. And so what John is telling us is we have some people who've given some testimony, who reveal to us. See, a testimony is really, even like in the legal world, a testimony is used to shed light on a particular situation so that we can make a judgment, okay? And that's what the Bible is saying here, is we've got three things that give us some testimony about who Jesus is. And I just want to share some of them with you. So this is how we can know who Jesus Christ really is, if you're taking notes. Number one is that Jesus' baptism testifies to His Lordship. Jesus' baptism testifies to His Lordship. Now listen, this passage has caused some confusion because it says these three things testify to who Jesus is: the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood. And so you might be wondering, like, what does that mean? Like, what? How does water testify to who Jesus is? And you can kind of figure out the blood, because that's kind of a Christianity thing. Everybody's always talking about blood, which is kind of weird. And then you can figure out the Spirit is the Spirit of God. The water thing is actually a little confusing. Some people believe that it's talking about physical birth. And I think that's totally true, that believing Jesus was physically born of a virgin is kind of a hinge of our faith. Like, it kind of depends that Jesus was born of a virgin. So it could certainly mean that. But here's what most scholars say, and kind of what we're going to go with this morning, is that water really points to the baptism of Jesus, that Jesus was baptized. And so his baptism, if you guys remember, if you go back and read about his baptism, in the Gospels. What we hear of this story is that Jesus comes into the water. He goes up to John the Baptist and says, I want you to baptize me. And that marks like the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. That's when he begins to do his healings and his miracles and begins to call his disciples and gain a following. And during his baptism, it's fascinating because it says the heavens open up and the Spirit falls on Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven cries out so everyone can hear, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, that is a testimony of who Jesus Christ is, all right? So that's why I believe he's talking about his baptism. So listen, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but God used it to publicly show the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And guys, God does the same thing with our baptism. Like when we follow in obedience to Jesus and we are baptized, that is again a picture and testifies to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And a beautiful picture. And I thought this might be an appropriate time to tell you that we're going to have baptisms next week at church. And I'm so excited about that. And so there's still time if you're interested in being baptized. Guys, we already have two people signed up to be baptized on Easter Sunday. Now let's give the Lord some praise, man. You guys acting like it ain't no big deal. It's a big deal. And so it's going to be really awesome. But if you're thinking about baptism, you're thinking, man, this may be a next step. I just want to encourage you, Easter Sunday, come on. Like, there's not a better time to be baptized than that, except for maybe the middle of winter, you know. But other than that, it's because the water's cold. Easter's a great time to get baptized. So I just want to encourage you. Oh, we've got the slide up there. You can text baptism, or you can scan that QR code, or you can just come up and talk to me after the service, and we would love to help you see if that is a next step for you. But that's a great way for us to testify to the Lordship of Jesus. All right, here we go. Number two, a way that we testify, we can know that Jesus is the Lord, is Jesus' death testifies to his Lordship. So this is why he's talking about the blood, right? The blood testifies. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, when they killed him, they took him, and they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, that was a Roman execution tool. But see, the amazing thing that happened is that from the beginning of time, God says the way to forgive sin is the shedding of blood. Like God is so holy that when we sin, the only acceptable punishment is death. See, that's not a mark of how mean God is. That's a mark of how holy God is. His standard. And God is so holy that the only appropriate punishment for us to go against his holiness is death. But see, God loves you so much. Listen to me, church. God loves you so much that he refused to let you take that punishment. He said, "These are my children. They're made in my image. And I love them so much, I know they can't get themselves out of this predicament. And so you know what? I'm coming down there." And God sent himself in the human form of Jesus to come and to give his life and shed his blood on the cross. And Jesus' blood is perfect. So it was accepted as a sacrifice for once and for all. God loves you so much that instead of letting you endure the punishment for offending his holiness, God took that punishment out on Jesus, accepted that sacrifice as pleasing, and has now forgiven every single one of you in this room for your sins. You are forgiven. All the bad things you've done, all the sin that's messed up your life, all the brokenness of your past has been forgotten by God. God remembers it no more. And it's not just because he's a nice guy. It's because he took out his punishment on Jesus on your behalf. Like, your punishment was paid, but it wasn't paid by you. It was paid by Jesus. And that blood testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad your sins have been forgiven? Here's the third thing, is the Holy Spirit testifies to his Lordship. Man, the Holy Spirit's job is not to confuse us, but to bring clarity to us. The Holy Spirit's job, he is not confusing. Oh, does he speak in tongues and does he do this? Listen, that's the Holy Spirit is here to bring clarity as to who Jesus is. That's why he was sent. Number four, God testifies to his Lordship. So if the blood and the water and the Holy Spirit wasn't enough, John says, oh yeah, and there's God. Like, God testifies to the Lordship of Jesus. And guys, this is why Easter is such a big deal. Like, this is why we do baptisms on Easter. This is why we're going to have an amazing worship service on Easter. This is why we make door hangers and invite cards, and we're going to serve pancakes and have glow parties. Like, the reason Easter is such a big deal is because God affirms that Jesus is His Son, that Jesus died on the cross, forgave the sins of the world, and 3 days later, to prove He was legit, rose from the dead. And that's why we have Easter. We don't have it because we're trying to get a bunch of people in the room. We have it because Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God. And so if you're sitting back and you're like, man, I know Easter's a big deal, but it's going to be tiring. It's going to be exhausting. No, it's not. Easter is amazing. And we celebrate because out of all the people of the world who are going to have egg hunts and mimosa brunches and all this stuff in our culture and bunnies and butterflies, all of this stuff, man, that's great. Go do that stuff. But listen, Christians, followers of Jesus, we actually have a reason to celebrate because bunny's going to die. But Jesus lives for, I can't believe I just said that. That was not in my notes, but... All right, number five. Our story testifies to His Lordship. Our story testifies to His Lordship. Man, we're going to hear more about this next week, but man, I love the fact we've been going through 21 Days of Hope. And I hope you've been getting those emails, those text messages, but this week has all been about forming your story and sharing your story of how Jesus has brought hope into your life. And number six, the last thing here, is that eternal life testifies to His Lordship. He has given us eternal life, everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, I just want to remind you, I just want to empower you, I just want to stir up some affections in you that if you trust in Jesus and you follow Him and He has saved you, you are going to live forever. You're going to live forever. In fact, it's already starting. One day your body may stop breathing, but your soul's going to go straight to be with the Lord, and you are going to live with Jesus for an eternity. And one day, He's going to restore a body. He's going to give you a new body, and you're going to reign with Jesus for 14 trillion years and forever. All right? And so this is the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. All right, you guys ready to wrap up 1 John? All right, let's do it. 1 John chapter 5, let's dive into verse 13. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't that a beautiful and odd way to end a letter? Love, John. If you're taking notes, write this down. We can know the truth from God. We just live in a world where truth is so relative right now. My truth, your truth, her truth, their truth, everybody's truth. Everybody has a truth. And we just, it's so relative. And we listen and we hear the word true. And to be honest with you, I think we've become so conditioned the last 5 or 10 years that even when we hear the word true, we're not sure it's actually true. We wonder. Church, I want you to hear me say with all the love in my heart, I believe and I will die for the fact that God's word is true. I need truth. If I don't have truth, I have nothing in which to hang the hat of my life on. And I believe and I am all in, and I've watched and seen with my own eyes and with my own faith, that God's word is true. And I want you to see just a few random thoughts that are truth from God's word today. I can remember between each season of life, a new season, I can remember God placing certain mentors in my life to kind of help me prepare for the next season. Like, I remember the day I left for college. The day I left for college, I went and met with a pastor who had mentored me and discipled me. And I just remember it was like all he could do, where he was telling me, you know, do this and make sure you do this and talk to this person. And he was just kind of instilling me like, hey, I know I'm going to see you again, but you're entering a new phase. And so I'm just giving you everything I have left to get you where you need to go. I remember graduating college and doing the same thing. I remember before I moved to Northern Virginia when I was 24 years old, and just talking to mentors, them saying, well, make sure you do this, and talking to my grandfather and him just saying, well, you know, make sure you do this and do this. And it's just kind of these last words. And that's what we get from John here. John is up in age. He's an apostle. He witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And he's preaching to a church that's three generations in now of the advancement of the gospel. And he's saying, man, if I can't tell you anything else, you little church plants, I need to tell you these things. He says this, number one, we can have eternal life. I want you to know that eternal life is yours. I don't want you to be unsure of your relationship status with Jesus. God doesn't want you to be led astray from Him, where you start off having a relationship with Him, but then over time, you start to make little decisions that lead you astray from a relationship with God. And it doesn't seem like a big deal at the time, but then you look back 2 years, 3 years, 4 years later, and you go, I don't even know what I believe anymore. I don't even know what is true anymore. And guys, that can happen, especially when we are in new seasons of life. And so John is saying, no, like know who Jesus is. Number two, he says, I want you to know that God answers our prayers. I want you to know, like, I want you to be rock solid confident that God answers your prayers. And there's a lot of times in the Bible where God says He's not going to answer your prayers, such as if you are an abusive husband, God says, I'm plugging my ears. If you are just coming into worship as a show and your heart isn't in it, God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. But here's a time where God says, I'm actually, yes, I'm listening to your prayers when you pray according to my will. So when you pray and say, God, I don't know what your will is, but I'm surrendering to your will, and the best I know how, here's what I'm going to ask you for. Like you don't have to just pray, God, I don't know where you want me to go to college. God, I don't know who you want me to marry. God, I don't know what you want me to do with my life, but just your will be done. That's a good prayer, but you can also pray for what you want, okay? You can also pray, God, I don't know who you want me to marry, but I got a list. Like you can pray, because listen, when it lines up with God's will, He'll hear you. And in that moment, He will answer your prayers. Number three, I want you to know that we can have victory over sin. Guys, I feel like we live in a Christian culture that has given up on sin. That has just said, we're always going to sin. Sin is always going to be a part of us. God loves me anyway. So we've become, listen, I'm going to use this word, casual about our sin. We know it's wrong, but we're not sure we care. Guys, that's in any other relationship, that would be considered abusive. Guys, in our relationship with God, I want you to know that He took your sin so seriously, He killed His one and only Son. But He did that to give you victory over sin. And so some of us may be here today going, yeah, but Brandon, I'll always struggle with that sin. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. When I meet with people and they go, yes, I was addicted to this when I was a teenager, and while I'm not the same as I was, that sin will just always be a part of me. And I don't believe that. I do not believe that. I believe Jesus died to give us victory over sin. Now, what I do believe is it's war. It is war. But I believe that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so while it may be war, I believe victory belongs to Jesus' followers. Because the same power that raised Him from the dead lives in our bodies. And I just believe, guys, that we should not take sin so casually. That sin should anger us. Sin should upset us to the point where we go, you know what, Jesus? I'm going to tap into some of that power, and I'm going to confess this sin. I'm going to bring this sin to the light. And it may hurt, and it may be embarrassing, and it may cost me something. But the end result 5 years from now is going to be victory. Because I'm not going to let that sin keep weighing me down. Do you know how hard it is to walk around with secrets? It is so hard. It weighs you down when you know you have a secret and you can't tell somebody. I mean, I'd rather not even be in the room with them. Even if it's good. Like if you're having a surprise party for somebody, just invite me to your house. Don't tell me it's a surprise party. All right? I will blow it. I love that. But listen, guys, carrying around the secrets of your sin is exhausting. It weighs us down. So I want you to know, and God wants you to know, that you can wage war against your sin and He will win. That sin is not to be dealt with casually, but victory is yours. Number four, I want you to know that, or John wants you to know, God wants you to know, you belong to God. You belong to God. You don't belong to this world. You belong to God. And here's the last one, worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. Number one, I want you to know this, you can know who is true. You can know who is true. He ends the letter in a really weird way. Little children. And listen, I don't think he's talking specifically to the kids' ministry of the church. I think he's speaking to everyone because he's going, hey, in the book of 1 John, let me just ask you guys know, how many of you have been challenged by the book of 1 John? How many of you have felt uncomfortable during the book of 1 John? How many of you have been encouraged during the book of 1 John? Like it's brought about a lot of different stuff for us to think about and consider and deal with. But John looks and he ends it and he says, hey, little children. In other words, those of you who have just started following Jesus for the last year, 5 years, 10 years, he says, little children, I'm going to tell you something hard, but it's going to save your life. Stay away from idols. And I got to thinking, God, that's a really weird way for you to end this. I thought it may end with like, grace and peace be unto you. Or, hey, I'll check you guys on the flip side. Send some money. Something. Instead, he ends it with, stay away from idols. This week I was asking one of my kids, I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching on this week. What do you think an idol is? And they said, an idol is something that thinks it's God, but it's not. And sometimes we love it too much. I said, yeah. Yep, you're a preacher's kid. Listen, you're always worshiping. Always. Worship didn't start at 10 or 10:05, whatever time we started today. Worship started the moment your eyes opened today. And you grabbed your phone, or you started talking to someone, or you started thinking about something, and your feet hit the floor. You started worshiping. Worship isn't singing, that's praising. Worship is a heart posture of what we do 24/7. You are always worshiping. So the question is not, am I worshiping? The question is, who am I worshiping? See, sometimes we worship marriage. We may not mean to, but even if we're single, we worship the idea of marriage. Or if we're dating, we worship the idea of marriage. Or even when we're married, we begin to worship our spouse, where they become the center of everything in our lives. And can I just tell you, your spouse, your future spouse, was not created by God to bear that sort of responsibility. Sometimes we make kids our idols. And can I just tell you, kids are the worst idols. You ever noticed where a toddler is magnetized to? It's always the center of the room. Like hardly ever do they want to be on the outskirts. They want to be in the middle. And then the first person that goes, oh, look how cute they are, it's over. It has become the toddler show. They love it. They were created to be the center of attention. The bad part is when parents begin enjoying that. And so they have these little worship services in their living rooms. And then the kids grow older and those worship services go from living rooms to soccer fields. And then from soccer fields to high schools. And then from high schools to colleges. And then from colleges to weddings. And then from weddings to vacations. And from vacations to grandchildren. And we look back and realize we built our whole life on children who are always going to let us down somehow. We build our lives and worship based on sports. Live and die based on what our sports team is doing. Live or die based on our politics. We worship our politics. Man, if we just vote for this person, we'd be a Christian nation. Or vote for this person and be a Christian nation. Like, we make education. I got to get more degrees. I got to get more success. We make our careers an idol. I've got to just do this for the next 10 years and then we'll be set. And 10 years, you blink and it was 45 years and you have no idea where your life went. Materialism. Well, I don't worship materialism. I just always have to have a new car. I don't worship materialism. I need to provide for my family. And my neighbor's making this much, so I need to make this much. You guys see, we worship body image. I have to look a certain way, which means I have to eat a certain way, which dictates me going to the gym, which dictates my schedule and how I live every aspect of my life. And we've begun to worship social media and other people's opinions. Guys, I don't know what it is about you, but I know why John ended his letter this way. Because he knows that there's one thing that's going to keep us from loving God with all of our hearts. It's our own idols. So church, I wanted to end this series together as we launch into Easter. And I thought, what better way than to be a church that goes and gets our hearts back? To go look at our idols and say, you can't have my heart anymore. It belongs to Jesus. And yes, I'm going to love you. Yes, I'm still going to play video games. I'm still going to do keep my job, or maybe not. I'm still going to do these things. But listen, you no longer have control over my heart. I'm coming to get my heart, and it belongs to Jesus. Guys, that's the only way Easter is going to be a worshipful experience for us, is if we find our hearts again and give them back to Jesus. Not our busyness, but Jesus. So can we bow our heads and pray together?
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.